Will you join me as we invite the Lord to guide our time in His Word? Our gracious, merciful Father, we first of all pray your comfort and strength and peace for Fred and Beth and their family. We're thankful that we have the hope through Christ that all those who pass from this life in Christ enter into your glorious presence, and that through Christ we will see them again. But Lord, we grieve the loss of relationships here in this world for now. So we, again, pray for comfort and strength. We ask, as we open your word together, that you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to respond. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Gretchen Rubin, in her book, Happier at Home, coined the phrase, the days are long, but the years are short. The longer we live, the more we realize the accuracy of that, right? That truth behind that statement, especially if you have raised children, right? Because in the moment when they're little, there are long days, exhausting days, where you feel like the only thing you get done all day is wiping their hands and face and changing their diapers. And then you get a little bit older and all you seem to get accomplished is every time you turn around, you say, no, 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 don't get into that. Don't do that to your sister. She doesn't like that. That hurts when you hit your brother. I mean, this is what it seems like. All you get done on a day-to-day basis. And it's long and it's exhausting and you wonder, are we ever going to get through this? And then the next moment, they're graduating from high school and leaving, right, the safety of your home and entering into the world and all the things that are out there. So how do we make this stuff count in the day-to-day? Well, we want to make sure we're not like the woman who wrote in her journal, first, I was dying to finish high school and start college. And then I was dying to finish college to enter into the workforce. And then I was dying to get married and have children. And I was dying for my children to be old enough to go to school so I could return to work. And then I was dying to retire. And now, well, now I'm just dying. And I realize I forgot to live. Too often, we're so focused on the next thing in this world, right? That over-promises and under-delivers. Promises that, well, you're going to feel satisfied when you get to this point. You're going to feel like you made it when you reach this particular milestone. And then you get there and you realize, I don't feel any different than I did before. Because we weren't made for just this place. We were made for something more. And too often we lose sight of that. And I have a kind of an illustration to help us maybe visualize the reality that, you know, we are made for more than just this world. So I want you to imagine that this rope is your life. Right? This rope represents your life. And let's pretend for a moment that this rope continues on past the wall and keeps going and going and going forever. That's your life. And this part right here is your life on earth. And how crazy to think, how absurd to realize that most, if not all, of the decisions we make are all about here. And yet the Bible tells us that what we do here impacts all of this forever. Most importantly, what we do with Jesus. Because everyone is going to live forever. But not everybody's going to live forever in the same place. Right? The Bible tells us clearly there are two places. There is the place in glory with God in His presence, and then there is the place reserved for the devil and his angels called hell. A place where everyone who rejects what Christ has done will spend eternity. And so certainly the decision we make in this little part impacts all of the rest. But even beyond that decision, the Bible is very clear that the decisions we make, the choices, the way we live here impacts how we will spend, not just where we will spend our eternity. 1 Corinthians 3 helps us realize that all believers will stand before the judgment of Jesus Christ, and all that we have done, everything in this life, will be laid down at His judgment seat, and He will put it to the fire. And those things which we did for ourselves, all those decisions we made that were only about here and now and what we're going to do, and this is going to make me a little more happy here right now, this is going to give me just a little more security because I don't quite have enough. All of those things, and again, there's a place for all that, but when that's all that it is, all that stuff is going to be the wood, hay, and the straw, and it's going to be put to the fire. And what happens to those things when they're put to the fire? They're burned up and there's nothing left but a little bit of ash. But the things we do for Christ, the things we do with eternity in view, the things that are done to impact souls for eternity, those things will be the gold and the silver, those precious stones that when put to the fire are refined, and those things are given back to us as our reward. And so, everything that we do here is going to result in either regret or reward. It's going to impact all of this. So how then do we make sure that what we do here has more to do with all of this than just the moments we're on earth? I think Psalm 90 helps us with this. So if you haven't, would you please open your Bible to Psalm 90? This is a psalm of Moses, the only psalm we have recorded in the book of Psalms that Moses wrote. He wrote another song, and that was sung when the Israelites came through the Red Sea and they looked back and saw the water collapsing in over their enemy. And they sang a song of deliverance and rejoicing. But this is a psalm that Moses wrote most likely toward the end of his life. Moses, according to the Bible, Moses lived 120 years. The first 40 years he lived in Egypt as a prince in Egypt. Remember, though he was Israelite, he was adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter and was raised in luxury and in wealth in the palace of the Pharaoh. But about the age of 40, he realized who he was and why he was there, and he thought that maybe he would take matters into his own hands to deliver his people, and so he killed an Egyptian. And then realized that that wasn't a good thing, and so he went on the run. And so he spent the next 40 years of his life wandering in the wilderness, tending sheep for his father-in-law, until God met him through the burning bush and called him to go and deliver my people. And reluctantly, Moses went. And then the last 40 years of his life, he spent leading the nation of Israel in the wilderness as they wandered around and wandered around. Why? because they didn't obey God. It took 2 weeks for them to move from Mount Sinai, where they got the Ten Commandments, to the edge of the Promised Land. But it took them 40 years because they didn't obey God, and so God made them wander for 40 years. And probably during that time is when Moses wrote this psalm. Here's what he writes. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. He says, "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were born, or Thou didst give birth to the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou dost turn man back into dust, and dost say, Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are like yesterday when it passes by, as a watch in the night. Thou hast swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. We have been consumed by Thine anger and by Thy wrath. We have been dismayed. Thou hast placed our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in light of Thy presence. For all our days have declined in Thy fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of Thine anger and Thy fury according to the fear that is due Thee? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to Thee a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for Thy servants. O satisfy us in the morning with Thy loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days Thou hast afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let Thy work appear to Thy servants and Thy majesty to their children, and let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and do confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands." So here's Moses. He's leading this rebellious people. He's been told by God they're not getting in because they didn't obey. They didn't trust me. They've grumbled and they've complained. They wanted to go back to Egypt where they were enslaved instead of trust God to take them forward. Moses himself got so frustrated with the people that when he was told to speak to the rock so the rock would bring water, he struck the rock. The rock gave water, but God disciplined Moses and said, "You will not get in the promised land either." So Moses is watching all of this and he's seeing people die in the wilderness. An entire generation dies. So he's watching and he's observing and he's saying, "I see a clear distinction between God and humanity. God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, the eternal nature of God in contrast to the temporal nature of man, who may live 70, if due to strength, 80 years on this earth. Whose life is like the grass in the desert regions where after a nice rain, there's this green sprouts that come up, but the scorching sun beats on it all day. By the end of the day, it's withered and gone again. That's our life," he said. And it's because of sin. Though he doesn't say it, verse 3 is an allusion back to Genesis 3:19, where God told Adam and Eve the consequence of their sin. He said, "You're going to return to the dust from where you came." So Moses says, "You turn us back into dust." Right? I mean, as far as this part of our life goes, it's here today and gone tomorrow. Right? We sprout in the morning and then by the evening we're gone. And so, to me, the crux of the passage is verse 12. So, in light of all this, in light of the reality that God is from everlasting to everlasting, and we are here for but a moment, God, teach us to number our days that we may present to Thee a heart of wisdom. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that we're supposed to sit every day and say, well, okay, I live one more day. Let me check it off. Count my days. Right? No, it means that we need to recognize life here on earth is fleeting and is passing by quickly. And the longer we live, the more keenly aware we are of that. So then help me to make my days count. Not just for tomorrow or the next day or retirement, but for eternity. Well, I think in this psalm we have some help in how to do that. There are three truths I want to point out and three kind of action steps to take in light of that, so that we count our days, so that our days may count. And the first is to recognize that God is great. Therefore, we should praise Him every day. God is great, right? He is from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. Before the mountains were born, before You gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, before time began and when time is all done, You are God. And in this psalm, He emphasizes two truths about this reality of God's greatness that I'll point out, but there's much more to this for us but to think about. And that is, first of all, He provides shelter. He says, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. The word dwelling place or hiding place, some translations have, means a place of refuge, a place of safety and shelter from the storm. A place to get out underneath the danger. I mean, those of us who were at the picnic, we were very thankful to have shelter from the storm. We would have liked to have had a wall to brace the wind, but we had shelter from the rain. Thankfully, it lasted but for a few minutes. But God is our refuge, right? Psalm 46:1 tells us, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You ever been in trouble? You ever needed somewhere to go to find respite from the trouble? God doesn't spare us from all trouble in this world. Right? We live in a sinful world. We make sinful choices that have consequences which bring trouble into our life. We live in community with other people who are sinful people, make sinful choices, and those choices have consequences, and sometimes those consequences affect our life. And we didn't do anything wrong in that moment. Trouble abounds. So what does it mean that God is a refuge? It means we can run to God when we find ourselves in troubling times, to get perspective. Right? Another psalm, Psalm 32:7, Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. What do we do when we find ourselves in trouble? We praise Him every day. We remind ourselves of who God is, because it's so easy to focus on the trouble, the problem, the situation that seems overwhelming, that seems daunting, that seems like it's going to change everything negatively in my life. And we've got to remind ourselves, God is the one on the throne, God being great, and He is my shelter. And then secondly, right, He provides stability, as we see up there. He is from everlasting to everlasting, which means that He is eternal, but He is also unchanging. From the very beginning, before the beginning, God was there, and when everything is over, God is still there, and God has not changed at all in the midst of all this, from everlasting to everlasting. In fact, Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells us Jesus Christ is the same when? He's the same yesterday, He's the same today, and yes, even the same forever. He will never change. God never changes. There's great stability because God does not change. Everything around us changes, but God does not. And I think this is why oftentimes we don't like change within the context of the church. We like things to stay the same. Right? The way I grew up, I want church to be like the way I grew up, and I want it to stay that way until the day I die. Because everything else in the world changes. I want something to stay the same. But if we're going to continue to reach people in the culture in which we live, if we're going to continue to function as God has called us in the world in which we live, sometimes things do change. The message will never, should never, must never change. It's where our hope is. But sometimes the things we do look a little different as we go. But God never changes. That's so important. His message never changes. There's stability. God is great, so we praise Him every day. We remind ourselves and one another of His greatness, that He can be looked to. And we lift our voices in song and praise, and especially when we don't feel like it. When the troubles of this world are so heavy and so difficult and so dark, the last thing we want to do, the last thing we feel like doing is singing praises to God. That's when we must sing praises to God. Not because God needs to hear it, but because we need to sing it. We need our heart to be reminded. We need our heart to be lifted to Him. Because though we have troubles during this time, guess what? When this time is over, the troubles are gone. And the rest of it is trouble-free because we're in the presence of God. And so we can, by God's grace and with His help, we can endure. And so we praise Him. The second truth and the second step is that life is short. So serve Him every day. Life is short. Right? And He reminds us of this, right? In the morning, it's like the grass which sprouts anew. Flourishes during the day, but then toward evening it fades away and is withers and it's gone. It's that quick. The days seem long, but the years are very short. So serve Him. Serve Him. You know, maybe every day, the practical piece of this is every day we wake up and we say, Lord, I commit this day into Your hands. Here are my plans, and some of you are better planners than others. My wife will say to me, hey, in the night before my day off, so what do you have planned tomorrow? Oh, no, my day off, I don't have anything planned. So then I change the subject real quick, so what do you have planned? And she says, oh, I got all these things planned, and I'm listening, is there any of them plans involve me? She's a planner. Right? But you see, we have our plans and it's good, but we lay them before the Lord and we say, Lord, maybe You have something for me in those plans I've made. Help me to see it and help me to make a difference today. Somehow, some way, help me to be a servant of Yours. And if there's a way You want to change my plans, help me open up my hands and hold them out like this, because You might have something for me this day that I didn't plan for, but it's useful for the kingdom and useful for eternity. If we enter each day, Lord, today I want to be a useful vessel. I want to serve You. God loves those prayers. He loves to answer those prayers. And you might not get the opportunity when you get to the end of the day, look back. You might not see anything you did that seemed any at all significant. But because you committed that day to the Lord and you invited Him to use you, there may be things that happened that day you're not aware of that will indeed have an eternal impact. You know, I think it's so hard when your children are little. And again, you're wiping their hands so they don't, you know, put the dirty things in their mouth, and you're wiping them and you're changing diapers and you're correcting them everywhere you turn around. You're helping them understand this is not how we behave. This is not the way God would have you to live. And all these things we're doing, and we get to the end of the day and say, man, this was just a long day. I don't know what happened. But we've got to understand, we are laying a foundation for a life, for that child of knowing, trusting, obeying, living for God. We got to keep the long view in perspective. But I think practically speaking, we simply say, Lord, what would you have me do today? How can I be a useful vessel? How can I do something today that will have some kind of an impact in somebody's life so that it will have more of an impact than just living for the moment? Because here's the reality. When we live for the moment, our work is consumed in that moment or in this lifetime, in those few moments of that black part of the rope. Right? Like he says, verse 7, we have been consumed by your anger and your wrath. We've been dismayed. Right? If all this is, it's just about this life only, it's all going to burn up one day. It's all going to be gone. And we're going to have a lot of regret. Israel spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness because they didn't obey God. They did not get into the promised land. And ironically, their greatest fear was that there were giants in the land, and they were afraid, partly because they didn't want to take their children in there and have them destroyed. And what did God do? He took their children in. And He protected their children. And He defeated the giants. But they wandered in the wilderness, spinning their wheels. What could have taken them 2 weeks to get from one place to the other? It took them 40 years until they died. And this is the way life is when we live it just for here and now. We're spinning our wheels. We're going around in circles. We're wandering in the wilderness. And it's absurdity when you look at it from a perspective, right? And yet, what does the world say? Oh, you know what? Here's what the world says. If you're not living for right here and now, if you're not using your money for your own happiness, if you're giving your money to the church, you're giving your money to missionaries, you're giving your money away to someone else, and you're not getting any benefit from it here, how crazy is that? And you're saying, no. You think, I'm crazy. This is all you got. And this is what you're going to spend all your life doing. No. I understand there's way more to this. The question is, do we really understand that? Or are we no different than everybody else? I don't know about you, but that's convicting to me. When we live for the moment, our work is consumed, and it just burns up and there's nothing. However, when we live for eternity, our work is confirmed. Look at the end of the psalm. His prayer is, Lord, confirm the work of my hands. To confirm means make it matter. Establish it in such a way that it matters. For what? For eternity. Again, Lord, help me today. I don't even have to know how you used me, but just use me. Because when I get to the end of it and I stand before the Lord, I'll see clearly though I see dimly right now. I will see and understand how the drudgery of that, of all those things that seem mundane in the moment, those things which I did because of discipline, not because I wanted to, but I knew it was the right thing in the moment. All those things I did, and you were able to use it because I entrusted it to you. Now I see clearly what I couldn't see then, but I trusted you with it. I tried to be faithful. We may not understand it now, but we take God at His word. And Moses says, confirm it. All the things that, ways in which we were afflicted because of our stupidity and our sin, Lord, turn it around. Right? Use it. And the last truth about God that we see toward the end of the psalm is that God is gracious, so trust Him every day. I love when, in my study, I get to see kind of things in the text that aren't necessarily right on the surface or immediately seen. But in verse 3, he says, turn back. You turn back man into dust and you return the children. That word means to, again, turn, right? Then in verse 13, he says, do return, O Lord. It's the same word. And what Moses is asking is for God to reverse the reality of how sin has devastated us and caused our lives to be lived for momentarily, and then it's consumed by His wrath and anger and fury. And he's saying, would you turn it around? Instead of in the morning our life sprouts and in the evening it withers away, he says in verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. He's not saying, let us live on this earth forever. No, but he says, help us make our time on this earth significant. And help us to keep you in view and satisfy us with your loving kindness on this momentary journey in this world. Make us glad, verse 15, according to the days you've afflicted us and the years we've seen evil. And may the work of our hands, right, be confirmed. Useful. Only God can do that. And so we trust Him with the things in this life that seem meaningless, that seem overwhelming, that seem difficult, that seem problematic, all that stuff, we trust Him. Because He's a God who provides second chances. He does turn things around. If you've walked with Christ for very long, you know how He can turn things around. He can take somebody who was making a mess of their life by the decisions and choices that they're making and the consequences that they're facing. He can turn that around and make that life a useful vessel, a glorious life lived for the glory of God. I'm so thankful for second chances. I look back at my life as a teenager, consumed with self-centeredness, consumed with lustful thoughts and pornography and lethargy about anything of spiritual value, and my life was heading nowhere. Went to Penn State for a semester and I flunked every class. I had no purpose and no nothing. And then God healed me of so much of that, and God says, okay, I want to use you. I don't know how you can use me. I got nothing to give. Just trust me. I don't know. I don't know what, right? At the end of my life, I won't know in what ways God used me. I don't need to know right now. You don't need to know. What we need to know is that God is faithful, God is merciful and gracious, and we can trust Him and follow Him. And He, being the God of second chances, will reverse so much of the reality of the meaninglessness of this life only and turn it into something of great value. He forgives sins. And He turns our lives around. And that's Moses' prayer for the people. And then coming back to verse 12, right? He says, so teach us. Teach us how to number our days. Teach us how to make our days matter. Help us to realize life is short, but God is great and God is gracious. And therefore, I'm going to praise Him every day and I'm going to serve Him every day and I'm going to trust Him every day. And so that I can then present to God a heart of wisdom, right? He gives us wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, we know from the Bible that wisdom is not just filling our head with knowledge, but it's the ability to take the knowledge God has granted us through His Word and through the experiences of life that are consistent with what His Word reveals, to take that knowledge and understanding and apply it skillfully to the circumstances of life so that our lives make a difference, so that we speak truth and we live obediently and we function as God intended for us to. Bible tells the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It starts with my perspective on who God is. And I know there's a lot of ways you can explain the fear of God, but in my simple mind, it comes down to this. Fear of the Lord for me is understanding that God is God and sin is sin. And I need to take both very seriously. I'm not going to play around with sin. Though sin still is in my life, and I'm you know, continuing to work to repent of those things at times when it rears its ugly head, and I'm striving to have less of it in my life, as we all are. But I want to take it very seriously and not play around with it. But I also have to take it very seriously. God is God. He's on the throne. I am not. I'm not in charge. He is. And so I'm going to bow to Him. And if I live my life with those things in view, I think I'm going to live in the fear of the Lord. That's what's lacking in our culture. Sin is no longer sin, and God is no longer God in the way our culture functions. That ought not to be true for the church. We live in this world, but we're not of this world. He gives us wisdom if we look to Him, if we follow His Word. So when we get to the end of it all, right, and we're standing at the end of this little black line, and we stand before God, what do we present to God? Heart of wisdom. And a life well lived for His glory and honor. And we'll have less regret and more reward. Let's pray together. Lord, I certainly don't know everything. But Lord, we know You. And Your Word gives us helpful instructions. May these words be helpful to us. So often, Lord, we make things more complicated than they need to be. We want to do grandiose things. We want our life maybe to matter, or people to remember our name when we're all dead and gone. And We look to people who are famous. We think that's where it's at. Lord, I can't help but think about the significance of the mom who was stuck at home with that little one. The world is moving on without her. People are advancing in their careers and making lots of money, buying all kinds of new shiny stuff. She's stuck at home caring for a child. And it can feel insignificant. My God, there's nothing with greater eternal impact that a person can be doing and impacting the life of another. And Lord, so many people then get to the end of their life and they retire from their job and they see coworkers who are now using their skills to keep making more money and keep having more stuff, and they decide they're going to spend their retirement years serving God in a volunteer basis because they've concluded, I have enough in this world. And sometimes even that can feel like, man, I don't feel like I'm doing much. I'm not using all my skills and all my abilities and all my training for something significant. Lord, help us to realize we're living for eternity. Help us, Lord, when someone says, oh, buy that. Buy more stuff. Buy more expensive stuff. You can't take it with you. Help us to know we can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead of us. We can invest it in eternity. God, help us to know how to live in this world for more than this world, to count our days that they may count for eternity. I know we all got to work it out in our own life, but thank you for the Psalm of Moses. It reminds us you are from everlasting to everlasting, and we are here today and gone tomorrow. May we live for the tomorrow of eternity. We ask it in the mighty and powerful and glorious name of Jesus. Amen.